We'll be using our Bibles a lot today, so get the pages flexible and warmed up. Okay?
Oil up the hinges,
Alan said. Notice at the bottom of the handout, Alan. What's that?
I see that, yes.
Is your name spelled A-L-L-A-N?
No.
Ian. Okay, I thought I had it right. All right. Well, in our study of the Holy Spirit out of the Bible, we have learned a lot of things so far. At least we've covered a lot of things. I don't know what we've all learned, but in our review tonight, to this morning, at the top of the page, I typed this out. The Holy Spirit is not a mode or energy from God, for he is referred to throughout the Bible with, what word would go in the blank?
Male.
What's that?
Male.
Male, or masculine pronouns, that's right. He is a person. And throughout the Bible, he is referred to with masculine pronouns. There are a couple of exceptions. The word pneuma is actually gender neutral. It doesn't mean male or female. But because he's a real person, against good grammar, the Bible uses masculine pronouns. That's a proof that he is a real person. The second sentence in the review is he can be lied to. You don't lie to a force or a mode or an energy. He can be lied to. He can be obeyed. He can be grieved. We'll read that later. He can be grieved. That's a real person. This is not some ghostish thing. This is a real person. He is associated with God the Father and Jesus Christ as an equal in the Bible. This afternoon, we'll be enjoying the baptism of four individuals, and Jesus, just before he ascended up to heaven, gave us this command, but you shall make disciples throughout the world and baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit. He is equal, okay? So we covered his person or personhood last time. This time, let's look at number two, his past ministries. What did the Holy Spirit do in the past, okay? A, the Spirit shared in the creation of the universe. Let's go to Genesis 1, verse 2. He shared in the creation of the universe. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. Someone please read those. Very good. The next verse tells us, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. So, the Holy Spirit shared in the creation of the universe. May I say it this way? Often, one of the way the Holy Spirit works is he's the one that empowers these things. God decrees it. Jesus Christ performs what the Father decrees, if you will, under the power of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit shared in the creation of the universe back in the beginning. And so that is one of his past ministries. But it didn't stop there. Things continue on. Letter B, the Spirit has and does adorn nature. He did and does adorn nature. Oh, by the way, we'll be in Psalm 104 later, but let's go to Job 26. Job 26, verse 13. Job chapter 26, The 13th verse says, by his Spirit he hath garnished the heavens. His hand hath formed even the serpent, the crooked serpent. would someone read that in the New King James, please? Thank you very much. He adorns nature. Let's also go to Isaiah 40, verses 12 through 15. Isaiah 40, verses 12 through 15. Isaiah chapter 40, starting at verse 12. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? With whom took he counsel? And who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment and taught him knowledge and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And so on goes Isaiah chapter 40. Like I said, we'll touch on Psalm 104 a little bit later. That was numbers, or letters A and B. Letter C is the Spirit is the author of the Word of God. Why do I say that he was the author of the Word of God? Well, I call, in this case, our first human writer was Peter. I call Peter God's penman, but he is the author of what Peter penned. Okay, I hope that makes sense. We think of human authors, and yet they were superintended by God, and we'll see that here in just a moment. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. 2 Peter 1, 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. We didn't get it. It's not a man-made book. But holy men of God spake and recorded, of course, as they were moved by whom? The Holy Spirit. That's right. The Holy Spirit is the author of God's word and the agent of inspiration. But let's also look at Acts 1, verse 16. Go back to Acts 1, 16. Are the hinges in your Bible becoming more movable? I hope so. Acts 1, verse 16. Someone please read that good and loud for us. Okay, thank you very much. Actually, in this case, the Holy Spirit is the author when David was the penman. You see that? Okay, let's go on to Acts 28, verses 24 through 27. Someone else, please read that. Last chapter in the book of Acts, Acts 28, verses 24 through 27. Thank you very much, Valerie. Here, of course, the Holy Spirit was the author, and Isaiah was the penman. And in Acts 28, verses 26 and 27, we have a quotation from Isaiah chapter 6. So it was the Holy Spirit that moved Isaiah's pen, if you will, and his mind to write the prophecy we call Isaiah in our Bibles. Any questions about any of that? Okay. Let's go on. Letter D, the Spirit is the agent of inspiration. Inspiration and the author of the Bible is very similar. The word inspiration means God breathed, and it's the Holy Spirit that breathed that into the hearts and minds of his penmen. Let's look at 2 Samuel 23. Everybody go to 2 Samuel in the Old Testament. 2 Samuel 23. I just went past it. Second Samuel 23, verses 2 and 3, we read, "The Spirit of the Lord spake by me," Samuel wrote, "and his word was in my tongue." I think you got it. Don't we have that? "The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me." Now that is a reference to the God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. They are equal. Do you see that here again? It was the Spirit of the Lord that spake by me, and the Rock of Israel spake to me. "He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God, and he shall be the light of the morning," and so on. The point is, of course, that it is the Holy Spirit that brought about inspiration. Would someone please quote 2 Timothy 3:16 for us? "All scripture is given and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." Okay? The next verse tells us that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Okay. Where did the inspiration come from? It was through the Holy Spirit. It's God breathed. He is the agent of inspiration. That is a past ministry. Is there ongoing inspired words from God today? No, there's not. We have the complete 66 books of the Bible, in spite of what some other denominations or even religious systems claim that they have new inspiration. No, we have the completed Word of God. This is one of the past ministries of the Holy Spirit. Let's go on to letter E. The Spirit restrains sin. Aren't you glad for that? I'm glad the Holy Spirit restrains sin. We get the question sometimes, why did God command war sometimes? One of the reasons God commanded war sometimes was to restrain sin. The Holy Spirit is in that ministry ongoing throughout the ages. Go to Genesis chapter 6, verse 3. Genesis 6, verse 3. Some of you know the context of Genesis 6. It's the first mention of grace in the Bible, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That is, of course, verse 8. Genesis 6, verse 3 says, "And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man." That is a way of saying restraining evil or sin. He will not always strive with man. There will be a day that the Holy Spirit is removed from this earth in an amazing way. And what will happen? That's a study for Alan to cover next week or whenever he starts on this. It's part of the future Great Tribulation, a time of unprecedented pestilence and death upon earth. When the Holy Spirit's removed, people will destroy each other because of sin and evil. And yet right now there's a restraint that's going on. "My spirit shall not always strive with man, for the day, or for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Let's go now to Psalm 51. David himself, King David, wrote this because of his sin, and his heart was heavy before God. He confessed his sin in a special way in Psalm 51. The whole thing is about that. Okay. Psalm 51, let's look at verses 7 through 13. David, bless his heart, confessed his sin to God. He repented. "Purge me with hyssop," verse 7, "and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice." He had been under the correcting thumb of God, of course. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Remember that verse. We'll return to that later. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. God is, the Holy Spirit is in the ministry right now of restraining sin. If he weren't, we would have destroyed ourselves long, long ago. That is the propensity of man. We see glimpses of that on the news, don't we? Sure we do. Letter F, in relation to Old Testament saints, those who believed in Jesus Christ as, let me back up, those who placed faith in God's redemptive work that was yet future in the person of Jesus Christ. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Abraham was an Old Testament believer, or we would refer to him as an Old Testament saint. There were many others, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and so on. At any rate, in relation to Old Testament saints, he was in certain ones. Number one, he was in certain ones. Would someone please read Genesis 41:38 for us? Genesis 41, verse 38. Even Pharaoh recognized that in Joseph, the Spirit of God was in him. Okay? Let's go to Numbers 27, 18. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and then Numbers chapter 27. Verse 18. Numbers 27, verse 18 says this. And the Lord said unto Moses, take thee Joshua, the son of Nun. I think that's how it's pronounced. We often say Nun. A man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thy hand upon him. Okay? We find that, of course, in Genesis 41, the Holy Spirit was in Joseph. In Numbers 27, in Joshua. And did those men do incredible things because of that? Yes, they did. For God empowered them through the Holy Spirit. Daniel 4. Go to the wonderful prophecy written by Daniel. And we'll see, even as Pharaoh, back in Genesis 41, in Daniel chapter 4, even a pagan king named Nebuchadnezzar has this testimony. Daniel chapter 4, verse 8. This is what we read. But at the last, Daniel came in before me, that would be King Nebuchadnezzar, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. Okay. Nebuchadnezzar had renamed Daniel one of his pagan god's names, Belteshazzar. Anyway, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods? Now, he didn't understand these things. He was a pagan king, but he recognized that the Holy Spirit was in Daniel, and before him I told the dreams, saying, and then we have the account of Daniel's interpreting the dream for Nebuchadnezzar. At any rate, Daniel chapter 4, verse 8. Go to chapter 6, verse 3. Daniel chapter 6, verse 3. Okay. This is under a new king, Darius, a Median king. It pleased Darius, verse 1. I'm going to read verses 1 through 3. Daniel 6, 1, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. verse 3. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. It doesn't specifically say the Holy Spirit, but I think you get the point. It's a reference of the Holy Spirit being in Daniel. In relation to Old Testament saints number 2, he was upon some. He came in some and upon some. And we'll see in number 3, he filled some. Okay. He was upon some. Judges 3:10. There's several here. Let's go to Judges chapter 3, the 10th verse. Okay. Because there are names here. This is Othniel, the first judge. I'll read verse 9 and 10. And when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel, who delivered them, even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel and went out to war, and the Lord delivered. Here is one of those names, Cushan-Rishon-Tham, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand, and his hand prevailed against that king. Okay, so you get the idea. God came upon Othniel to perform, if you will, an incredible feat. They were, the Israelites in those days under the judges, were oppressed by these Mesopotamians, and they were outnumbered, they were outarmed, and yet, because God came upon Othniel, the soldiers, the troops of God in Israel succeeded. There's a whole lot more. Let's go to chapter 6, verse 34, and would someone please read that? It has to do, of course, with... You'll recognize his name. Someone read Judges 6, verse 34, a similar thing. Thank you very much. I wrote in my margin of my Bible, the Hebrew word is lavash. It means put on. The Holy Spirit was put on like a garment on Gideon. And you know the story of Gideon. They greatly succeeded in battle against the Midianites. Let's go a little further in Judges to chapter 14, verses 5 and 6. Judges 14, verses 5 and 6. And you'll recognize who this is talking about too. Judges 14, verses 5 and 6. Then went Samson down and his father and his mother to Timnath and came to the vineyards of Timnath. And behold, a young lion roared against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him or tore him as he would have torn a kid, and he had nothing in his hand. But he told not his father or his mother what he had done. Even Samson, of course, to be the strongest man who ever lived, was only because the Holy Spirit came upon him. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 10. Next book of the Bible. I'm sorry, Ruth. And then 1 Samuel chapter 10. You'll recognize this. This is important to our study. 1 Samuel chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. And it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart. And all those signs came to pass that day. And when they came thither to the hill, behold, a company of the prophets met him. And the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. Those of you who know the context know this is the first king of Israel, King Saul. The Holy Spirit came upon him, and he even prophesied. Let's go on to chapter 16, verse 13. And then we'll also look at verse 14, and you'll know why I do that, or why I typed it that way. First Samuel 16:13, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. It was not some magical thing that Samuel did. It was God's doing that he confirmed this anointing of King David, or David is king, even though Saul was still king. This was something that God was doing, replacing Saul. How do we know that? Verse 14. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Of course, we don't believe that God, in this case, you'd have to study it in its context and understand. This was not an evil thing that God did, but the conviction in Saul for his sin would not be appeased. God didn't let that happen. Here, the author, or the penman, Samuel, just wrote it in that sense, an evil spirit from the Lord. But the point is that the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. He came upon Saul for a few battles, if you will, with the enemies of Israel, the Philistines being one, and they were successful because God gave him wisdom in leading the armies of Israel and so on. But Saul sinned. He did not destroy everything and kept Agag alive and all that whole account. And because he sinned and disobeyed God, God removed his spirit from him. The Holy Spirit departed from Saul. The point being, the Old Testament is different than the New Testament. The Old Testament was, the Holy Spirit was in certain ones, he was upon some, and he filled others for service, but it wasn't permanent. The Holy Spirit could be taken away. That is not the case in the New Testament. I hope we get there today. I'm not sure that we will, but we'll keep heading in that direction. Let's look at number three. He filled some for service. Would someone please read about Bezalel in Exodus 31, verses 1 through 3? Exodus 31, 1 through 3. Okay, to devise cunning works to work in gold and in silver and in brass. The point is, God filled Bezalel so that he had the knowledge and the skill to do some things that really haven't been repeated in, I don't know if modern metallurgists can do what Bezalel did in regard to the intricacy of the furnishings for the tabernacle, the golden candlesticks, of course, that can be done, but the overlaying of gold on certain materials that Bezalel did is hard to be accomplished even in modern day. And yet it was a piece of art that has been sought after and, of course, considered ever since for thousands of years. The artwork of Bezalel is unsurpassed. And that's because the Holy Spirit filled him. Let's go to chapter 35, verses 3. We won't read all the way through 31. Well, let's not do that. But let's go to Exodus chapter 35 and get a glimpse at this, of course. Exodus 35, starting at verse 3. I wonder if I meant 30 and 31 here. Let me look and see. Yep, I meant 30 and 31. That's a typo. Exodus 35, 30 and 31. Please correct that in your notes. I'll do the same in mine. Okay, 30 and 31. Okay. Of course, it says, "And Moses said unto the children of Israel, See, the Lord hath called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and he hath filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom, in understanding, and in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, and to devise curious works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass, and in cutting of stones to set them, and in carving wood to make any manner of cunning work. We'll leave it at that. I think you get the point. He filled some for a certain task. And there were other accounts where that took place in the Old Testament. These are examples. Let's go to letter G in relation to Jesus. This is past tense, of course, in the past, with the past ministries of the Holy Spirit. This one is pretty obvious. The Holy Spirit at conception, the conception of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go to Matthew 1, verse 18. These are fairly obvious, I'm quite sure. Matthew 1, verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. Go to verse 20. But while he thought, okay, I guess we ought to read verse 19. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. Okay. Luke 1, verse 35. Of course, another account we read at Christmas time, often in Luke chapter 1, the 35th verse. Similarly, we read, the angel answered and said unto her, this is Mary, the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing or child which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Certainly, one of the past ministries of the Holy Spirit was to bring about a miraculous, unprecedented conception where no human male was involved. Number two, the Spirit at his baptism. What about Jesus' baptism? Go to John. I'm going to move my notes in John chapter 1. Would someone please read verses 29 through 34? John 1, 29 through 34. Thank you. Amen to that. And certainly the Holy Spirit authenticated Jesus Christ as the Son of God before all who were present at the Jordan River. Let's go to number three, the Spirit anointing Jesus. The Spirit anointed Jesus? Well, that's what the Bible says. Go to Luke 4, verse 18. Luke 4, verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book. And he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all that were in the synagogue were fastened on him, Jesus. He was reading out of Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2, where Isaiah foretold of this moment in Nazareth, where the Holy Spirit anointed Jesus for his ministry on earth. And why that was necessary, we don't know, other than it gives us a glimpse of the ministries of the Holy Spirit in the past, and there are ministries similar presently going on. So let's look at Acts 10, verse 38. Acts 10, verse 38. Peter here is speaking to the household of Cornelius, and he said, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost, or Holy Spirit, and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. One of the ministries of the Holy Spirit in the past through the person of Jesus Christ was to heal, as we read back in Luke chapter 4, and also give freedom from the oppression of demons. There it is, the Spirit's anointing Jesus. Number 4, the Spirit's leading Jesus. Luke 4, verse 1. We were just there, but that's okay. We can bounce back and forth. Okay, Luke 4, verse 1, we read this, and Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to try to separate Jesus and the Holy Spirit really is impossible, for they are all part of the Godhead. I say they all. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In this case, we can't separate them. It was God's leading Jesus. Jesus is God. In a way, he led himself. And yet, here it speaks of the Spirit's leading in the past. Not only did he lead in the past here, but I think about the missionaries that he led in Acts chapter, this is something you could jot down, in Acts chapter 13, we touched on this last week, if I remember, 2 weeks ago. Last week we had Aaron Peterson with us. In Acts chapter 13, verse 3, when Barnabas and Saul, and when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. Even the first missionaries, Barnabas and Saul, were led by the Spirit out to those first towns in the Mediterranean Sea, on an island, of course. Number 5, the Spirit and Christ's atonement. Atonement. Number 5, in relation to Jesus, the Spirit and Christ's atonement. Hebrews 9, verse 14. And I think we will just wrap up with number 6 and cover his present ministry next week. Is that okay, Alan? Okay. Hebrews 9, verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offer himself without spot to God, purge our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? In regard to redemption and sanctification and atonement, the Holy Spirit was absolutely part of that process in the past through Jesus Christ. His death, burial, and resurrection on the cross were in part a work of the Holy Spirit. Number 6, the Spirit at the resurrection. Jesus rose again from the grave. Praise God for that. Go to Romans 1:4. And we realize that I have power to lay down my life, power to raise it again, in the Gospel of John. And we realize the Father also was involved in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what about the Holy Spirit? Romans 1:4, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. The Holy Spirit was part of the resurrection of our Savior Jesus Christ. Go to chapter 8, verse 11. I'm not giving anybody a chance to ask any questions, am I? That's not very good. Okay, I'll give you a moment after we finish these next couple of verses. If you have any questions, I'll try to answer them. If not, I'll jot them down for next week. Okay, everybody? That's only fair. Romans 8:11. Someone please read that. Thank you very much, Ken. Of course, the Holy Spirit raised, if you will, Jesus from the dead. But the promise is he will also be the one who gives us new life in Christ. He quickens us. We're born again because of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, but that's his present ministries. And then also it speaks of a future ministry of the Holy Spirit where he will also, like Christ's resurrection, raise us. He'll be part of the resurrection in the future. He was part of the resurrection of Christ in the past, but he'll be part of our resurrection in the future. Go to 1 Peter 3:18, and then we will take a moment for questions, okay? 1 Peter 3, the 18th verse, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened," or brought back to life, "by the Spirit," the Holy Spirit. There it is. His past ministries in a nutshell. Could I have put a lot more detail into this? Yeah. Did I put too much detail into it? Maybe. I don't know. Is everybody thoroughly confused? Or do you have any questions? Yes, Laura. Okay, he was in certain ones. You're right. That's a good clarification. And it's at the very bottom of the page. Number 3, his future ministries. The Spirit and our future. Okay, well, okay, very good. All right, that's right. He indwells believers. In our day and age, the New Testament says permanently. He doesn't leave us. And as long as we're present in this world, it's a restraining force. It's not us, but it's the Holy Spirit in us. Okay, thank you, everybody. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the Sunday school hour, and I ask that as we move on to the hour ahead, that as we observe the Lord's Supper, oh Lord God, that we would bring honor and glory to you who deserve it all because of your work, your ministry in this world, especially in the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And thank you that the Holy Spirit actually is part of all of that process, and may we learn more as we read our Bibles. Thank you again for being present with us in this room and present with us personally everywhere we go. For all of us who believe, we know you're with us always. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.